Well, good evening, everyone. Some of you might know me. Most of you might not know who I am. I'm Jane, as Matt introduced me. I'm a partner here at Maybridge Community Church. And this evening, I have the privilege of actually kicking off a new series on global mission. Thank you, Jethro. I've got one fan over here who's eager to hear from me. exciting new series about global mission. And I have the opportunity to talk about one of our global mission partners here at Maybridge, Pursuit International. So if you're here today as someone who has been following Jesus for a long time, or you've just started on that journey, or maybe you were a bit curious what was going on in here and came in and can't find the door out, wherever you are on that journey, I pray that what I have to share here will touch all of our hearts. So this morning, we are looking into a verse in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So the verse should come up on the screen for you. And it goes like this. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, before we start to unpack this verse and understand what it means for us today, let's understand a bit more about where the verse is set. What's going on here? The book of Acts is written by a guy called Luke. And Luke actually wrote two books of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. The Gospel of Luke talks about the life of Jesus and what he did during his ministry, and then how he was crucified, put to death, and how he rose to life after 3 days. And the book of Acts is almost a continuation, and it talks about what happens after his resurrection. So as we find ourselves in Acts chapter 1, what's happening here? What's the scene? Well, the book starts with Luke's account of what has happened so far. As I said, Jesus has been crucified. He's been put to death. As the scripture says, he rose from death on the third day. And after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. He appeared to his disciples and others and gave them many, many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for a period of over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And then he was taken up to heaven. And verse 8 in front of us here, it documents what Jesus had to say just before he was taken up to heaven. These were his last words. His last words to his disciples, his final moment here on earth. And he chooses to say this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus' final command, his last instructions to his followers, is "Be my witness." Now, there's a lot to unpack from this verse, but this evening, I want us to focus on what does it mean to be his witness today? What does it mean for you and me in 2024 in Worthing to be his witness today? It's interesting to note that Jesus says, once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be my witness. He doesn't say, you may choose to be my witness, or maybe on the day how you're feeling, you might be my witness. He says, you will. It's almost as if once you encounter Jesus, you can't be or do anything but be his witness. I think this is really important. When we truly know and receive the love of Jesus, when we truly experience him and grasp the hope that we find in Jesus, when his Spirit fills us, we will be his witness. We won't be able to help it. It becomes part of our DNA, part of who we are, to bear his witness. The word witness comes from the Greek word martyrs. The word martyrs means a person who has experienced something important or amazing. And when this person experiences this and wants to share it with others, it's called bearing witness, or as in the Greek word, martyrio. So simply put, to be a witness is to experience something amazing and then want to share it. That's usually what happens when we all experience something exciting or something amazing. We want to share it. We are compelled to talk about it to anyone we meet and everyone. See, some of you might know my father-in-law, Andy Hickford. He used to be a pastor here at Maybridge. I did a Google search to find this lovely picture of him for my slides. Thank you, Jethro. Someone's laughing at my jokes. You might not know that he's a massive Billy Joel fan, the singer. Don't judge him for it. And he recently had an opportunity to be at a live Billy Joel concert. And then for many, many months after that, in any and every conversation, he somehow found a way to link it back to when he saw Billy live. Now, at first, his enthusiasm was very endearing to the family, but after a while, we all started to wish he had never been. You see, we all know this feeling when you experience something amazing, you want to share it. You can't help it. To be his witness, to be Jesus' witness, is to experience his amazing love. That God so loved the world, he loves you and me so much that he gave his son to die for us. And when we believe in him, we have eternal life. When we truly experience it, we want to share it. The question is, how do we share Jesus? What do we do? Well, let's look at the Bible. What does it say? In 1 John 3:17-18, it says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth." Not words and speech, but with action and in truth. I want to pause here to tell you a little bit more about myself and how I ended up to be in this beautiful grey country called England. Sorry, I meant green country, England. Grey and wet. Well, believe it or not, my ancestral roots don't come from Worthing. I actually grew up in Kolkata, India. I grew up in Kolkata in abject poverty. I was raised in a slum community in Kolkata, a community where hundreds of people shared two toilets and one tap. My mom had an arranged marriage at age 14, not because she wanted to, but that was the norm where she came from. And I was born just after her 15th birthday. She became a mother before she was an adult herself. I grew up in this one-room house that is smaller than some of the bathrooms I have the pleasure of using in the UK. And it's smaller than the stage behind me, about 3 by 6 square meters. Growing up, I remember our family living hand to mouth. My father would go out every day looking for work to ensure we have food for that day. I want you to imagine living in that environment. An environment where children and adults would often use open drains as toilet. And when it would rain and our community would be flooded, imagine what filled our streets and our homes. And the environment we had to live in meant that there were diseases like malaria, dengue, diarrhea. People suffered from these diseases. People died from these diseases. As a child, I almost died due to very severe dysentery. In fact, there are so many occasions throughout my sister and I's childhood where we could so easily have become one of the 5 million children in extreme poverty who die every year from preventable causes. 5 million. It's hard to get a head around that. Imagine every child in the UK under the age of 5 gone every year. Every single year. You see, life in poverty is very hard and it's very unfair. And it felt like an injustice. We had very little hope that anything would change in the future. But hope came. Hope came to me and my family and many other families in our community when an ordinary couple, Vijayan and Premila Pavamani, planted a small church in Kolkata and started serving the poor in the city. I was the first child from my community to get enrolled in this school they set up for underprivileged children to provide high-quality English medium education, to give, empower them to break the cycle of poverty. It meant that I was the first one in my community to receive school education. And along with that education came holistic support for my family. Because of the work of this small church of Jesus followers, I eventually arrived in this green country. I got a private scholarship to go do a master's at Manchester. It was an amazing experience. But I will never forget how excited my father was when he found out that I'll be starting school, that I'll learn to read and write in English. It was his biggest dream that we'll be able to receive education. One of my fondest memories as a child was teaching my parents how to write their names. I'm sure it's the other way around here. Forget about Andy Hickford after a Billy Joel concert. My father was so excited about what was happening to us. He had experienced something so amazing that he wanted to tell everyone, the opportunity for his children to have a different future. But he was also very curious. He was curious as to why these people were reaching out to us like this. You see, for years, our slum was right next to the super rich community in Calcutta. We lived meters away from these huge, tall apartment complexes. No one ever cared. Why did these Christians care? So one day he approached the church and started asking questions. And guess what he found out? He found out that they had experienced something amazing and they wanted to share it. He found out that they loved Jesus and wanted to love their neighbor as themselves. You see, this church was filled by the Spirit and the overflow was that they had to share what they had experienced. As a result, eventually my parents became Christians and I followed after. How did this church, small church in Kolkata, share the hope of Jesus? They did it in action. By radically, sacrificially, and wholeheartedly giving themselves in service to the poor. And this isn't unusual, actually. I'm not making it all up. Let's hop back to back of the book of Acts, you know, where the disciples, upon receiving this command that we talked about earlier, what did they do? You see, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, and I'm just going to summarize. You know, it says that they being the early followers of Jesus, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And it goes on to say they sold their properties and possessions, sold what they had, to give to anyone who had need. And God added to their number. How did the early church share Jesus they had experienced? They shared him in action by caring for the poor. You see, the sharing of Jesus' gospel and serving the poor is an integral combination in bearing his witness to the world. You can't do one without the other. God's heart for the poor and his command to us as his children is very, very clear. My lovely wife Naomi once heard a preacher say, if you take a pair of scissors and cut out every verse in the Bible that talks about the poor, you'll be left with a Bible full of holes. It's a striking image. But there are over 2,000 references to the poor in the Bible. 2,000. And then what does Jesus say? Where does he ask us to go and be his witness? Is it just in our homes? Well, the verse says, Jesus said, be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He was speaking to his disciples, his early followers. They lived in Jerusalem, so that was their home. So be my witness at home. But then also go to Judea and Samaria. They were neighboring places, places of people with different ethnicity. In fact, Samaria was their enemy. So don't just be my witness at home, but to people of all ethnicities, even to your enemy. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, be my witness to the ends of the earth. You see, there's no border to where he calls us to be his witness. We are called to share Jesus, the love of Jesus that we have experienced both at home and far away. If we as Maybridge are to be the kind of church that Jesus calls us to be, if we are to be the disciples he calls us to be, we must share him both in word and action. We must make giving ourselves to the poor, both in our community and those around the world, a non-negotiable part of our discipleship journey. Which leads me nicely onto pursuit. As you've been walked in, you've seen some banners around the room here. My wife Naomi and I, along with some very good-looking friends, I say that because some of them are here in this room. My wife and I, with some friends, we founded an organization called Pursuit. Because we experienced this amazing hope of Jesus, it changed our lives, and we wanted to see that multiplied, especially among the poor. We wanted to share it in action. So cutting a very long story short, the church I grew up in Kolkata, was attended by two large groups of children who were raised in large-scale residential homes. Naomi actually spent some time working in those homes when she was 18. We both felt that God placed the injustice of children growing up without family in our hearts. And that culminated to a UK-registered charity that is Pursuit today. Our vision is to pursue a world where every child and young person belongs and thrives. Every child and young person belongs in a family, belongs in a community, belongs to Jesus, and thrives in life. And it started with a program called RAMP, and it was set up to support young people coming out of these residential homes. By law, when they reached age 18, they had to leave those homes, and then there was no other support for them. Most ended back into their cycle of poverty. RAMP provided personalized transitional support through one-to-one Christian mentoring so that young people leaving care can become independent, self-sufficient, and responsible adults. Our mentors provided a holistic program tailored to that individual's need, focusing on their physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being, giving life skills and skills to become employable. So far, we've had the privilege of serving over 30 young people through this program. And I want to say a huge thank you to Maybridge, because you have been part of it. Maybridge has partnered with Pursuit to be his witness in the lives of these young people. We could not have done it without your prayers and sacrificial financial support. But more recently, we felt God was calling us. This is not it. God wanted us to be more ambitious, to be more courageous in changing the game altogether. He wanted us to see how we can prevent children from getting separated from their family and ending up in these residential homes in the first place. You see, in India, there's a huge cultural problem with institutionalized care. More often than not, children are placed in homes simply because of poverty. You see, the parents are willing and want to care for their children, but struggle to meet their basic needs. So what do? They put them in large institutions, thinking they're doing the best right thing. However, if you look into all the research and all the data, it shows that when residential care is delivered, even at its highest possible standard, a family or family type setting will always result in better outcomes for children. So we are now on a mission to ensure that poverty is never, never a reason for a child to be separated from the family. So to do that, we are currently focusing on resourcing and equipping families in extreme poverty to care for the children at home. Provide early intervention for vulnerable children and young people so they never get separated in the first place. Ensure children and young people who are unable to be cared for by their biological parents remain within a family-type setting by supporting alternative carers such as kinship carers, you know, grandmothers, uncles, aunts, foster carers. Ensure that residential care homes, where absolutely necessary, provide the highest level of care possible. Some of the ways we are doing this is we are partnering with some pioneering new daycare centers, a bit like children and family centers we have here. They're focused on providing high quality daytime care for children in extreme poverty. You see, their parents would have to go to find work and often would leave these children vulnerable in that slum. These daycare centers would look after those children, provide them a safe place while the parents can work, whilst providing a holistic wraparound community-based support to the entire family. We've also partnered with the school that I went to, the one set up by the Pavamanis, the small church in Calcutta, to provide high-quality education to children. We focus on children cared for single-parent families, kinship carers. We're providing education scholarship so the financial burden is taken off their hands. And these children are empowered with high-quality education, but more importantly, placed within a safe, supportive Christian community. See, our prayer in all of this is simply this, that by His Spirit, Pursuit will be a platform from which we can be a witness, where we can share Jesus in action. And we are seeing it. I want to briefly tell you a quick story before I finish. You know, one of the boys that we've had the real privilege and honor of supporting through Pursuit, he was brought into one of the residential care homes when he was around 3 years old. His mother was missing, and his father was desperately struggling to take care of him. So he placed him in one of the homes. Shortly afterwards, his father passed away. I've known this little boy since he first arrived. I still remember his first Sunday at our church. He was so naughty and so adorable. He didn't know whether to love him or be angry with him. He was and still is an incredibly bright boy. Naomi remembers he used to keep her on her toes when she was helping him with maths homework, even as a little boy. But he grew up never really knowing who he was, where he had come from, who he belonged to. Right around the time of his final high school exams, a time when he was so desperate to succeed and had really high expectations of himself and worked really hard, suddenly the local government came to the home where he lived, and they contacted them, and they said, "We believe we might have found your mother." While this might sound obviously an incredible news to one, in one sense, but this was a person they have found who he had no memories of, no relationship with. He had grown up in an institution. He had no real understanding of her world, her culture, nor she his. But because of a big push from the government to reduce numbers of children in care homes, he had to be sent. He had to be sent to live with this woman. He was sent to live with her at age 16 with literally a couple of weeks' notice. Can you imagine how utterly overwhelming that would be? He was sent as a teenage boy to go and live with a stranger who was being told that it was his mother. And into this desperately difficult situation, our RAMP program for vulnerable young people was able to step in. He was immediately able to access the support of our boys' mentor, lovely Dennis, who worked so hard. He worked tirelessly to try and do everything possible to support him through this transition. When I met this boy back in June when I visited Calcutta, he told us that through this impossibly difficult time, his solace was coming almost every day to our RAMP office. Every day where there was always an open door, a place to sit down and feel safe, a place to have a cup of tea, a listening ear, and someone to pray with. He said it was the only place he's able to feel safe, comfortable, and at home in the company of young people he grew up with. An opportunity for us to be a witness, to share God's love in action. See, I can attest from my own life the tremendous power of witnessing Jesus in action. Because of the Pavamanis and the local church being his witness, I was released from poverty. Because of that witness, my family became Christians. And receiving Jesus was the best thing that happened to us. It was everything. It was far more greater than all the education and all the food and anything combined. Receiving Jesus changes everything. See, even without poverty, life can still be very, very hard sometimes. I'm sure you all know that all too very well. Some of you will know that Naomi and I have two daughters, Elsie and Ember. Ember, who is here with us, causing a racket at the back. But Elsie, who we tragically lost 3 years ago. In fact, 3 years ago, yesterday, we were standing here, along with the church family, for the Thanksgiving service for Elsie's 10 days of life. No amount of material security or financial stability could save her from the heart condition that took her life. You see, being released from poverty means I know Ember's childhood will look very different from mine. But because we were also given Jesus, I know I have the hope that I will see Elsie again. And we will spend eternity worshiping the God who saved her together. I was released from poverty because of the Pavamani's witness. My family found faith because of the church's witness. Because I know Jesus, I can be a witness. And pursuit is a witness. But the verse is very clear. If we are filled with his Spirit, then we will be his witness. So the first thing we all desperately need to do is to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. So in a moment, I'm going to invite Matt to come back and pray for us to that end. But for some of us today, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will prompt us to be his witness in action. I'll pray that we get involved passionately in sharing Jesus to our own community here through all the things that Maybridge is doing, the amazing ministry of Bags of Hope, Alpha Courses, Warm Space, and many others. You know, the overwhelming numbers of children and people in abject poverty. The need is huge, but it is urgent. And the time is today. We may not all be able to do everything, but we can all do something. So I also pray that for some of you today, the Spirit will prompt you to respond by supporting the work of pursuit. I want to invite you to consider supporting the work of pursuit both through prayers and financially, if you're able. We enormously appreciate every one of giving or regular support. It doesn't matter how small the amount, but the help that you provide makes a huge impact. So to guide your prayers, here is what your money could do. £10 will pay for a whole week for a child to be in this pioneering new daycare project, providing high-quality daytime care for children so they are safe as their parents go to work. £40 will provide a whole month's education scholarship for a child in poverty so they are empowered to break the cycle for themselves and their family, for single-parent families, for kinship carers. More importantly, placed within a supportive Christian community. £100 will provide a whole month's support through RAM program to a vulnerable young person where they receive one-to-one Christian mentoring to tell these young people, you are not alone. We are here with you. And when you make a monthly commitment, if you are able to pursue, that may help us to make a huge impact. So if today, if you're wanting to make a one-off donation or sign up to support regularly, all you need to do is there'll be a QR code on the screen. And if you are smart with IT, or you actually don't have to be very smart, you know, you just scan the QR code and it takes you to our landing page. And you can choose to make a one-off donation or sign up to give regularly. Doesn't matter how small the amount, every penny helps. But whatever you do, don't forget to sign up to our newsletter. We love to share prayer points and appreciate every prayer that comes our way. Naomi, Ember, and I would love to chat to you at the end, so please do come back, come meet us and have a conversation. But as the verse very clearly says, we need the Holy Spirit to truly be his witness. So can I invite you all to stand if you're able and invite Matt to come and pray for us. But before we do, I just want to finish with these words. We can stand. If you're able. See, I pray over this church that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. And we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Really amazing stuff. Incredible. But I want to highlight what Janne really wanted to push home there. This comes first from the Holy Spirit. Just stand in that for a moment. Because the Spirit needs to prompt us. Lord, we thank you for how amazing you are. We thank you for your hand in Pursuit International. And we thank you that your Spirit has been with all involved. We give thanks for the command that you give us in Acts to share the amazing life you've given each and every one of us. And we give thanks for knowing you and your amazing example. Lord, we want to act, not just speak, of that amazing experience that is living life with you. Fill us with the Holy Spirit to share the hope of you. Fill us with the Holy Spirit to act in sacrifice as you did. Fill us with the Holy Spirit to act as you do. Lord, we want to share the gospel through action. For the betterment of the poor. Lord, we want to share this amazing news, not only those who are near, but those all around the globe that need help that only can be given through your Spirit, Lord. We invite your Spirit to prompt us to act how you want us to act, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Communion is an act of remembrance. It's an act for us to say, Lord, we love you. We love what you've done. We want to remember what you've done. And we want to embody how you lived your life. Communion celebrates the gospel. Jesus was broken for us so that we can be fixed by him. Celebrating communion marks the story of Jesus, how he gave himself completely to give us a better life, a new start, and a fresh relationship with God. Maybe as you take this invitation, if you call yourself a Christian, you take this communion and say, Lord, I want to help through your Spirit give a better life to somebody else. I'd like to invite you to take some bread, which is gluten-free, and juice that is in place of wine, and take them back to your seats. We will then take communion together as an act of worship. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me."